But from his perspective, it's all about us. What a wonderful relationship we have with him. That's covenant. When the other party of the covenant, it's just all about we live. Everything is for that person in covenant. And from his perspective, it's all about us. Amen. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2. I've got some really super news. Are you ready for some super news? The Joula Language Project. We are just under $724 left. And it's done. How about we do this? How about we just finish it off this month?
Amen.
Just call it done. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, if you would like to give any, I just want to thank you guys so much for giving and praying to make it possible for the Joula people to have access to the scripture. So if you would like to just, you know, in the next week or two or whatever, let's just get that finished off and it's behind us and we'll move on. And it's such an honor and a privilege to be partner with the Lord and get his work done. And the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we don't have to go there to the Ivory Coast, but the word of God, we sent the word there. What can be more powerful than that?
Amen.
Amen. And I talked with Scott Nutter from Faith Comes by Hearing just the other day, a couple days ago. He said that he's going to be working on getting some of the stats together because they know now where the word is going in the country and how this is all happening through technology. So I'm looking forward to finding that out too, how the proclaimers and how the recorded Bible's getting out and through all the different mediums that they have to do that. But isn't that just awesome? I mean, this is almost done. Glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hey, I really hope that everybody in here is registered to vote, that if you're 18 and over, I would assume that you are. And if you're not, or if you have a family member that's not, or friends that aren't, the last day to register in the state of Missouri is October 12th. So it's less than a month that you can register to vote in this election. And we'll be talking again more about that, politics and the election and things in the upcoming weeks. But I asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Something came to me this week, and I just haven't been able to get it out of my head for the last few days. So I want to share it with you, and then we'll see how this kind of leads. But I also want to dovetail into the Holy Spirit, because the Lord is still really, I believe, wanting us to study the Holy Spirit and get some deeper understanding there as well, especially for the hour and the time that we live. But before I read Genesis chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but just a couple verses here. I just want to ask you a question. And I've taught on what I'm going to share, I've taught on a number of different times. It's just been a while. And I want to ask you, what are you? What are you feeding on? What are you feeding on? You know, the world has a saying, you are what you eat, kind of a thing. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. We become the person that we really, about what we're feeding on, especially those things for constant meditation. And it could be good things. It doesn't have to be evil things. It can be good things. So what are we really feeding on? I mean, when we talk about communion, or we take communion, you know, the bread that we take, it represents the body of Christ. The cup that we take, whether it's wine or juice, represents the blood of Christ. And that's an illustration. It's a sacrament that Jesus started for us, that initiated, for us. But that is an illustration of feeding on him, because he is the bread of life. He is the word of God that became flesh. Jesus himself said that man shall not live on bread alone, natural bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what are you, and I'm asking myself the question too, what am I feeding on? What am I feeding on? So let's read Genesis chapter 2. Better get to chapter 2 first. Let's start with verse 15. And I'm just going to read a couple passages. Now, God finished creating everything, including man. And it says in verse 15 that the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." I love that about the Lord. See, sometimes we have a skewed perception of Christianity. We think that it's like less and less. It's limiting our freedom. When really, God put man in the garden and said, "Look, everything's yours. I made it all for you. Every tree in here is for you. The only limit, because we have free will and we have choice, the only limit was one thing." It says, "The Lord God commanded the man," verse 16, "saying, 'From any tree of this garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Now, I want you to notice something here, that God did not name these two trees, the tree of right and the tree of wrong. He didn't even name them the tree that is good and the tree that's bad. He said there's a tree of life, and then there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So within one tree, there's good and evil. And typically, because our culture and the way we grew up and the way we're trained a lot about right and wrong, what's right and what's wrong. And that's not like it's all bad. There's a lot of good parts to that. But from God's perspective and what he teaches us, it's what produces life and what produces death. In other words, there are things that we will feed on that produce life, and that's what he wants us feeding on. There's other things we could feed on, and they may look good like they did to Eve. Remember, she looked at the tree and it looked good. It looked appealing to the eyes. It probably looked just like all the other trees. It wasn't just, you know, a decrepit tree. It was all black and the fruit were all rotten hanging on it. That would be obvious not to eat from that. But it was appealing. And she said the Bible tells us that it was appealing to her eyes and it was desirable to make one wise. And so she took and she ate and then gave to her husband. But God says that I put before you life and death. He didn't say, "I put before you right and wrong. I put before you life and death." And then he says, "Choose life," or eat or feed on those things, get involved in those things that are producing life. And it's not just life, like I talked about last week. It's the word zoe. It's the exact same type of quality life God and Jesus experience. It's the abundant life that he came to give us. It is the quality of life that he's come to give us. So it's not about right and wrong. It's not because God said so, period. It's because God created us and he knows. It's just like all of the laws of God are the Ten Commandments. Let's just take the Ten Commandments. Why does he say thou shalt not lie? Because it produces death. Why does he say thou shalt not steal? Because it produces death. Or don't commit adultery. All of these things. Why? Because it produces death. So what are we feeding on? Are we feeding on the things that are producing life, or are we feeding on things that produce death? But let's look at that, the name of that tree again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Bless you. Bless you again. We're going to need a clean up in aisle 5. bring a mop and a big bucket. It's the tree, verse 17, of the knowledge of good and evil. This is what trips up most Bible-believing, God-fearing people. Is Satan, the serpent of old, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, deceives us into feeding on what is good but not producing life. And we get distracted from life. A lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of stuff out there that's not necessarily sin. It's good. But what are we feeding on for what it's producing? Now, let me tell you, let me give you some things to help you, because as we talked about a few weeks ago about values and core values, so often we are deceived when it comes to ourselves. We may actually think that we are feeding on the tree of life when we might actually be feeding on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's feeding, see, like a lot of religious activity, there's a lot of good to it. But there's also a lot of it that just produces death. It doesn't produce life. It doesn't even produce a change of Christ-likeness. And it gets us distracted from what God is doing and saying. There's a great illustration of this when you just look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in Jesus' day. They were so focused on all of the good things that they missed the life walking among them. So here's some things that you can tell if you are feeding on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because there's only two trees in the garden. We're either feeding on one or the other or a combination. We go back and forth. See, a lot of Sunday Christians, they'll feed on the tree of life for 2 hours Sunday morning. You guys are quiet. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil causes a blindness to truth and reality, and it produces guilty feelings. It uses fear, and it causes us to focus on the past and dread the future. It opens the door for accusation and condemnation. When we're feeding on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it produces a fault finding, blame shifting, and demands punishment when possible. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the immediate results that happened in their life are the results of eating from that tree. They knew that they were naked, so being open and honest and transparent was no more desirable. The presence of God, they had to run and hide. They had guilty feelings, feelings of fear. They blame shift. They were blaming everything and everybody else but themselves, so they wouldn't take responsibility. So that blindness, a shroud began to come over their eyes to where they couldn't see correctly any longer. Guilt produces a victim mentality, and it entices us to hide parts of our lives to cover up failure and avoid accepting responsibility. Victims are under guilt, and it causes them to make promises they cannot keep. And a victim mentality establishes its own standard for godliness. There's much more to this. I don't want to take all morning talking about this. But I felt like the Lord wanted us to just at least mention it. So what are you feeding? What are we feeding on? Because what we are feeding on, it will produce a certain outcome. That's pretty simple, right? So we can tell, we can gauge by what's happening within us. There are so many, I mean, ever since I've been, you know, born again and in the body of Christ, that people just, I mean, I want to talk really plainly about this. When we get born again, and I'm not just talking about that we have agreed to a certain set of doctrines. I'm talking about when we are changed on the inside. We've received a brand new spirit, recreated in his image, pure, holy, and righteous. We have his DNA, God's very DNA. When we have that change that takes place, and I read 2 Peter chapter 1 last week, comes to mind. God has given us everything that pertains to life, that Zoe life, and godliness. That means we have the potential to be completely reformed and transformed personally, to be completely and totally healed of every ailment, everything that's ever been done to us, said over us, every heart wound. If not, then Jesus wasn't enough. What he did on the cross wasn't enough to set me free from any addiction, any heart wound. But the potential for complete and total healing is already there. But when we blame shift, well, it was the way I was raised. Well, it's my dad's fault. It's my mom's fault. Now, I'm not trying to take any of this light because some horrible things have been done to people and kids. But what I am saying is there's not only hope in Christ, there's complete healing and transformation. Complete. I mean, the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ is so powerful. I love this. I quote it quite often. The blood of Christ is so powerful, it can cleanse our conscience. There's nothing. There's no drug that they've created that can do that. There's no amount of Jack Daniels that can take that away. I used to collect Jack Daniel bottles, empty ones, after I drank them. It's whiskey, alcohol. Stay away from it. Yeah, that was before Christ. Yeah, just to clarify that, that was before. Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't like last week or anything. I mean, it was. That's water. Taste it, smell it. But we really have to remove excuses. And that's a choice that we can make, of removing those excuses. There is no leader in the body of Christ, no pastor, no apostle, no prophet, no demon in hell that can keep you from fulfilling your destiny. None. There is none. The only one that can keep you and I from fulfilling our destiny is us. That's it. And if we keep blaming others for where we're at, you're going to stay right there. You're going to be in that gerbil wheel of repeating all of that garbage and trash and wonder why you never make any advancement. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, you don't have to look there. I'm just going to reference it. Because as you know, you can take the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and the last three, and it's a complete story. And in Revelation 22, which is the last chapter, the book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, it says that on either side of the river of life, or the river, is the tree of life. And it produces its fruit every month. Matter of fact, it says 12. Every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. As it was at the first day of creation, so it is at the very end, because it's Jesus that is the tree of life. And when we are feeding on him, life is being produced. I want you to get that. Even if you need to take the next several days, I really want you to get that in your heart. Because if you're facing disease or sickness, feeding on the tree of life is healing. The leaves even are for healing of the nations. Getting the word of God on the inside of you it sounds so simple that we can miss it, but it is so powerful. I want to reference 2 Peter chapter 1 again. We have been given everything we need. Matter of fact, let's just read this again. But we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. Yeah, 2 Peter. No, it should be chapter 1. What was that? Trick question. Yeah, that was a good one. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You know, that would even be just a great scripture just to really get down in our hearts. If we really believe this, it'd probably cut out a lot of our prayer that we're asking for God for things that he's already given us. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and in your self-control, perseverance. What does perseverance mean? Yes, keep going. You never give up. Don't waver. That's good. And in your perseverance, godliness. What's godliness? Yeah, living like God, living like Christ. He's our perfect example. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities, and let me just, the word qualities here could be character traits. For these character traits, if they are yours, and you are increasing in them, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, for a prophet that lacks these qualities, for a pastor that lacks these qualities, for a man, for a woman, for a child, there's no qualifier on this. It's anybody that lacks these qualities, is blind, or short-sighted. It doesn't mean they're blind naturally and can't see. It's spiritually. At best, they can't see very far. They can't perceive the Lord in what he's doing. There's no way for them to actually pierce through and see a bigger picture of what God's doing. They're blind and short-sighted. And usually short-sighted people are all focused on themselves because that's all they can really see. They can't see others. And at worst, you're completely blind. This is a bad, bad place for prophetic people to be. Really, for anybody. Any believer in the Lord. But see, when we're feeding on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we think, well, it's good enough. We judge people by, we judge one another by one another. You know, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that. He said, you're judging each other by each other. That's your standard of righteousness. Only Jesus is our standard of righteousness. I'm nobody's standard of righteousness. Jesus is. And the Lord doesn't grade on a curve. And the more we walk into Christ-like character, and the more it's increasing in our life and it's growing in our life, the more we're able to see spiritually. The more our eyes are opened. And that involves a ton of things, because now the more I can perceive things, I can understand things, the more I can hear clearly from the Lord. Which it just keeps going, because the more I can see and the more I can hear, the more I can speak for the Lord. The more power that the Lord can give us, because he trusts us, because people of character can be trusted. God doesn't give powerful things to people that he just can't trust. And one of the most powerful things the Lord can give us is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. To be baptized. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does the word baptized mean? To be immersed, to be completely covered, the Holy Spirit. Now, we could be completely covered with the Holy Spirit. We could be baptized in the Holy Spirit and never really learn or grow, because we're always learning and we're always growing with the Lord and growing in authority and power with him. But Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't tune it out here because you've heard this hundreds, if not thousands, of times. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To do what? Just to demonstrate his power? Just so your hair's on fire and stick straight up and you have Holy Ghost goosebumps and you can speak in tongues in church and all of that? No, so we can be living martyrs. We can be his witnesses everywhere we go. During worship this morning, I had a little mini vision, and I'm still trying to figure exactly out what the Lord was speaking. But I saw a lighthouse. How many have ever seen a lighthouse? Not in a picture, but up close. Or even been in one. What are lighthouses for? They warn, they shine light. They shine a light so what? People can see, or those ships out in the water can navigate by that light. And I saw this lighthouse, and I saw the light on, and I saw dense fog creeping in. So growing up on the coast, my mind started going, so I can't say everything was the Lord, because I've seen it and I've been there, and you know what I'm saying? This lighthouse was out on this little pier-like part of the land, and it was rocky coast, and it was a very bright light, but this fog began to creep in, and it got thicker and thicker. How many of you ever been by on the water when a very thick fog rolls in? It gets creepy. It's a creepy kind of feeling. And if you're on the beach, I've been in a fog so you couldn't even see the water. It's just a creepy kind of feeling. And then it was over. And the Lord says, I've called my people to be lighthouses. to shine their bright in the lark, the shine their light in the darkness and in the deep fog. But too many lights are dim and going out. And not shining the light to help others to navigate, to find the light, and to find safety. Oh, yeah. That's right. Yeah, that is so good. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is just so powerful and so important. Jesus did not preach one message without it. Neither did the Holy Spirit lead him to be tempted without it. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to withstand the temptation and become victorious. The Holy Spirit is not just to give us some kind of a power and then we can speak in tongues. But he's our teacher, he's our guide, he's our mentor. He's the one that reminds us of everything that Jesus said. He is a gift from the Father and a gift from the Son to always be with us, to be that comforter and to teach us and to show us the way. First Corinthians chapter 14, if you could turn there. The Holy Spirit helps us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What is the fruit of the Spirit? They're character traits of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is character traits of Jesus. It's not the fruit of Joe or the fruit of Renee. It's not even a fruit that I could bear by myself. It's a fruit of the Spirit, which it's the Spirit's work in me. It's the Spirit's work in us with our cooperation, with our partnership that He bears through us. Man. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's begin with verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Who can tell me what that word mysteries are? We talked about it a few times. How many of you agree words are powerful? God created the universe with words. When we line our words up with His words, when we hear what He's saying and we repeat what He's saying, they're just as powerful, just as authoritative, just as creative, just as destructive as if He said them Himself. That's just an amazing thing to me. And as we looked at that, all of the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, they were all active in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant except two of them, and that's tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those are the only two that are completely unique to the New Testament. That God gave us a language. He gave us some words to speak. To bring His will into the earth realm. And he says that the Bible tells us here that when we're praying in tongues, we are speaking to God. We're speaking mysteries. Does anybody remember? It's divine revelation. Let me tell you exactly what this word means, mysteries. It's not the best word in the English to use, but it works. Because when we typically think of a mystery, we think of something that's hidden. Right? It's a mystery. How many of you like movies that have mysteries to them and who's done it? I love them. I just love that. And I like the really good ones that you just can't figure out until the end. You know, And I really hate the ones where there's a good mystery and you can't figure it out and they never do tell you at the end. You're just like, what? But anyway. Okay, in the New Testament, the word mystery denotes not the mysterious like the English word, but that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. What does that mean? Without divine revelation, without divine help by the Holy Spirit, you won't get it. You can't, in your human knowledge and reasoning, you'll never figure it out. It's impossible. I just made it up before church started. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that. But that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and, lots of ands, to those only who are illumined by His Spirit. So what does that mean? That means that when a person, and I'll just use myself, is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we journeyed through the scripture months ago, it seems like months ago, to show that every time somebody was baptized, in the book of Acts, every time somebody was baptized in the Spirit, there was always something you could either hear or see as evidence that they were baptized. Every time. And we know that the first one was a speaking in other tongues, a divine language that God gives us. Because why? We are completely immersed in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and He has a language, He has words that He speaks. So when I yield myself to the Spirit of God, and I open up my mouth, and I use my vocal cords yielding to the Spirit, and the words come out that are given to me by the Spirit of God, it is, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know that I've ever had an interpretation of my own tongue, ever. But the Bible tells us that that word mysteries, it's at the moment that I do that, there's an appointed time that God has caused for that, whatever I'm speaking, for that to come forth into the earth realm. That is just like the most powerful thing. The enemy can't stop this. This is, except that he deceives people into thinking that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not really what it is, and speaking in the tongues is not really what it is. And keeps people blind to the power that's available to us. And keeps people confused. And we've got denominations and all kinds of people. There's even people, Bible-believing, evangelical, charismatic people that have a hard time with this. Because the enemy will always keep us ignorant of the power and the authority that's available to us. And he'll use whatever he can to keep us hindered. And from functioning and flowing and speaking in other tongues and praying in other tongues. So in an ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, but a scriptural significance is truth revealed. Truth revealed. Bless the Lord. Powerful. Look at verse 5 of this same chapter. Now remember, it's the Holy Spirit's the one that wrote the Bible, right? You believe that? Used many different men to pen it, but it was the Holy Spirit. Now take verse 5 as the Holy Spirit speaking to every one of us. Regardless of denomination, regardless of time of life, Now, I want all of you to speak in tongues. I don't know how. There are things that are so plain in Scripture and still we're, and I say we as a body of Christ, are still blinded to the truth of it. It says wish, but it's a want. It's the word desire, which is a better word of him saying, I desire that all of you speak in tongues. This is not just Paul talking, hey, I'd like for you to do, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. I desire for all of you to speak in tongues. And even more than that, when you're gathered together in a congregation, to prophesy. And greater is one who is prophesying than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, because you can prophesy in tongues, as long as there's an interpretation. And in the congregation, when we're gathered together, tongues needs to be interpreted, or we just need to be quiet. Because if it's an open, open meeting where there's unbelievers coming in, they don't understand it. And they have a difficult time. That's why typically on a Wednesday night, it's best if you invite people that are already baptized in the Holy Spirit and understand that. Because that is a believer's type of ecclesia meeting that we function in. But we don't do it so much on Sunday because even though you have people with their concept of church, we could have anybody come in and not really understand that. We certainly don't want to turn people off for lack of understanding. Anybody have any questions about a lot of this is review, but I feel like we need to kind of hit some of this again. Thoughts? Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Very good. So good. Amen. Excellent. Hey, when she was talking, it just reminded me of something. Just something to suggest. If you're talking to a friend or a family member and they're like really close to accepting Christ and you're right there helping them, introducing them, however that looks to the Lord, that really is just an awesome time to go ahead and pray for them for the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. Just do it all. You know, get born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Typically when somebody is being, you know, their heart's open and they're, wanting to receive Christ, their faith level is up high. And it's just a great time just to, hey, can I pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You don't even have to explain it to them unless they ask. Just pray, just lay hands on them and pray for them. And most of you know this, but when I pray for people for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't do it like the typical way that I was taught years ago. And I, just start praying in tongues and getting people around them and just start praying in tongues to kind of help them do that. I don't see that in the Word. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm just saying I'm not going to do it because I don't have faith for that. But I just pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and let it happen however it happens. I think there's too much coaching and teaching people how to do it. And it's best for them to have that from my perspective. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at these, what we call gifts of the Spirit again. I want to go through this. And we're going to, if we have some time next week, what I really want to get into with talking about the Holy Spirit before we end is the names of the Holy Spirit and his titles. All of the different ways he functions and he works. You know, the Holy Spirit has a particular function with non-believers and a different one with believers. It's not the same. You guys are quiet this morning. Verse 1, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual, the word gifts is not in the original at this point. I do not want you to be unaware. Here again, the Holy Spirit speaking. And it's interesting to me, I found this to be true in my life, that the things that stand out where he says, I want you to know this, or I don't want you to be unaware, those are the things that we seem to be so unaware of. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. You know that when you were a pagan, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, just real quickly, one of the reasons he addresses this, because in the church of Corinth, there was a lot of witchcraft and idol worship and things, and people were coming out of that lifestyle into Christianity, and he was bridging the gap. Sometimes when we are called out of things that have been on a ditch, like, for instance, even if you've been in a religious, legalistic system of Christianity, and you discover that there's grace and there's mercy of God and the freedom of God, and because of his love, that you don't have to work and earn it and try to be the best person that you possibly can. As a matter of fact, Barna just came out with some new research I got this week. Most people, I forgot the exact percentage, most people, most evangelicals, born-again people going to church, believe that you have to be a good person and try your best to be a good person to make it to heaven. It's sad. We miss it. But if you've come out of that system of legalism and you come into a freedom of knowing that, the typical thing that could happen is you end up jumping so far over past the path of life into the ditch on the other side, which is lawlessness. Which is, I'm free to do anything. I can drink, I can have sex, I can watch pornography, I can do all of these things because God just covers me. There's a ditch on both sides of the path of life. So he's talking to these guys that have just come out of witchcraft, and there are so many things in true Christianity that would look like and bring memories up like witchcraft, like idol worship. Why? Because Satan is a perverter, and he only takes what God has created and he tries to pervert it. He does pervert it and mimic it. And so it looks that way, but he's saying, before he talks about these things, he said, look, this might look similar, but it's not the same. It's a completely different God here. Now, verse 4, it says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, same Lord, varieties of effects or workings or power, but the same God who works all things in all persons. He's showing here that it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are working together. I just had another thought, but we'll keep moving. Verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means every born again believer has been given, every one of us has been given some gift, some ability by the Spirit of God. And the reason you've been given that is for the common good. To help others with that. And I love how the Bible says it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Because it's not a gift like a talent to be displayed. So when we are functioning, and what he's about to tell us in chapter 12, when we are functioning in these types of gifts, it is manifesting or making visible the Spirit of God. That's just powerful. Says each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the very same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as who wills. As he wills. I can't function in the gift of prophecy just whenever I decide to do it. Or the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge. Now, every one of these things we all have to certain degrees without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We all have wisdom. We all have some knowledge. Bible tells us if we lack wisdom, we can ask of Liz. Every one of us can prophesy. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can speak in other tongues. But what he's talking about here is not just the ability to be able to do it. This is extraordinary. This is going over and above. When the Holy Spirit decides that he's moving on you to function in one of these, when you do it, when you give a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or you're prophesying or working of a miracle, that is making the Holy Spirit visible. That is being a lighthouse in a dark place. That is showing people the Holy Spirit. He's alive and he's will and he's alive. he's willing to help and has mercy and compassion and wants to heal and wants to set him free. That is being a lighthouse when we are functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they're not only to be functioned within the four walls of a congregation, but they're to function everywhere we go. Why? Because we're lighthouses everywhere we are. Yes, they should be functioning in the marketplace. You could be talking to your neighbor and the Lord just drops some word of wisdom or word of knowledge in your heart and you just speak it to, how'd you know that? The Lord just shared it with me. That's manifesting who the Lord is. Let's go through these really quick, just giving you a brief definition. The word of knowledge, it's a supernatural endowment of the knowledge of God. It could be given to an individual to preach or teach or the supernatural knowledge of God. It can also be used to give a specific word of knowledge to somebody, like I just described. A word of knowledge is usually concerning something that happened in the past or it's something present. The word of wisdom is the same, a supernatural endowment of the wisdom of God. This can be given to an individual to preach or to teach. I've had this happen several times. When I'm preaching, sometimes things hit me and things come to me while I'm preaching I've never even thought about, and they come flying out of my mouth. That wasn't Joe doing that. It was the Holy Spirit giving, and you probably had some similar things when you're talking to somebody. I mean, have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden something comes out of your mouth, and later you're thinking, you know what, I didn't even know I knew that. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I know it now. You know, I was like, I need to find out. It's just wonderful when those kinds of things happen. And a word of wisdom, usually it's a key to unlock something in the spirit, a missing piece that a person might be looking for. It can be also used in the interpretation of dreams and visions. Faith. Now, every one of us has faith. But sometimes the Holy Spirit just decides, look, you need an over and abundance of faith right now for this particular situation. I think of martyrs a lot of times in that situation. Somebody that's facing physical death, martyrdom for their faith, that God just comes. And there's a lot of overlap with some of these gifts, and sometimes you can function in two, three of them, several of them at the same time. So faith is a supernatural endowment of a greater level of faith for a particular situation. Gifts of healing. Gifts of healing is another special endowment. It's the grace. Matter of fact, the Bible, the word gift here, when it says that it's the word charisma, which is where we get the word charismatic from. It's not just a gift like, you know, here, I'm going to give Richard my iPad so you have this now. It's the word charisma, that actually the tense of that word focuses a little bit more on the application of it than the actual substance of it, of the gift. So a gift of healing is supernatural power by the Holy Spirit to be able to heal other people. This goes beyond physical too. It could be a mental, it could be spiritual, it could be whatever. Typically, when the gift of healing is manifesting or in operation, it doesn't have to do much with the faith on the person that's receiving it as much as it does on the person that's functioning in that gift in giving it. Does that make sense? Let's not ever forget this one fact and truth. Faith is basically the currency of the kingdom. Everything we receive from God in our relationship is faith. It's trust. We have to have and function and walk in faith. The working of miracles, that kind of goes without explanation, but it's just, God wants to manifest, the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself in a particular way and doing some type of a miracle, something that it goes beyond, it supersedes any natural law. That when Jesus walked on water, that was a supernatural miracle. When he took bread and he began to break it and it was multiplying, that went way beyond any natural law that can, you know, a magician can't do that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit and a working of miracles. Prophecy. It's a supernatural utterance inspired by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the body or for an individual. That gift, I think a lot of times people get confused with the gift of prophecy, the charisma of prophecy, with the office of a prophet. They are not the same. Just because you can prophesy, just because you may have dreams and visions and you might be able to interpret, that doesn't mean you're a prophet. A prophet's a whole particular office, a different office. Lots of crossover, but it doesn't mean that you're a prophet. Every one of the believers of the Lord, every child of God can be available, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can be available to function in any one of these gifts. Any one of them. The distinguishing of spirits, this is a good one too. That's being able to determine what spirit is functioning or operating. It's not, people get this one confused too, because a lot of times people will function in a critical spirit and think that they're just being discerning. We can talk about that one for a while probably. And this is not just the distinguishing of evil spirits. It's being able to discern both evil and good. And then we have tongues and interpretation of tongues. Somebody gives a message in tongues, and either that person or somebody else would interpret those tongues. Let's look at just a few more passages of Scripture, and I'm just going to refer them. If you have a pen or something, you can write them down. But just for the sake of time, let me just speak them. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. There's more to that scripture, but that's all I wanted to say there. If we all have gifts that differ, don't raise your hand, don't blush, but I'm going to tell you what this effect has had on me. I will see somebody that functions in a particular gift. And especially it might be a gift that maybe I've functioned in. And I'm just going to take prophecy for an example. And I see the way they function in it, and I really like it. I really like the way they function in that. And I've wanted to function in prophecy like they function in it. Let me read this passage again. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Not only do we have different gifts, but we have different grace. Not only do we have different gifts and different grace, we have different personalities and perspectives. This is the beauty of the Lord. That, let's say every one of us in this room could have and function in the gift of prophecy and do. But it can all look different. Some will have varying degrees. Some will function more in personal prophecy where they just know things about people. Some will be more about events, things, or national things, or nations. That God just begins to use them. So we have to discover the gift, the abilities that God has given us, but we also have to be free enough to function in how God works through our personality and our uniqueness with Him. He doesn't prophesy through everyone in King James language. Just for an example. Yeah, that is some spitting stuff. 1 Peter 4:10, you can write this one down. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Can anybody tell me what a manifold is? Not a manifold on a car, although that's a good illustration. What does the word manifold mean? Distributes? That's part of it. It's basically what I just described. Let's read this again. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, put it to work in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold or the variety of ways. A manifold on a car is a good illustration if you know anything about cars. And we'll go back to the old style with a carburetor. and an 8-cylinder. There'd be one carburetor, 8 different cylinders, and there'd be, and a manifold has the carburetor sitting on it, and it has channels, intake channels to each. Those are very different channels or ways. So it's a variety of ways that, and we'll just say the carburetor is the Holy Spirit, but it's a variety of ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself. And why is it a variety of ways? Because he's varied and so are we. Okay, does that make sense? Does that help a little bit? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means when I prophesy, you don't have to do it like me. Amen. When I pray, you don't have to pray like me. Amen. And I don't have to pray like you. Because I'm unique and you're unique. And I have a relationship with the Lord that you don't have, and you have one that I don't have. And God loves to use our personalities and the way that our uniqueness and our individualism to be able to manifest the Holy Spirit. Because see, when you prophesy or function in any one of these gifts in your personality and your uniqueness, you are displaying a unique manifestation of who Holy Spirit is. That's different from the way I do it. And how can we contain that? How can we cookie cutter that? We can't. And if we do, it certainly isn't the Lord. The Lord loves unity and diversity. Amen.
Amen.
One last scripture, I promise. And it's verse 31. We've already talked about all of these things. Can you answer me honestly? And you can do it in private if you don't feel like doing it. Do I repeat myself too much? Oh, I'm not sure. I'm going to find it. I think it's verse 14, verse 31. Verse 14, I think. Maybe it's 12. Let me look. No, it's 12. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. So it's 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Well, that's where I want to end up. Let's start with verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first, or in the ecclesia, excuse me, I made a faux pas. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the ecclesia first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? Rhetorical, obviously. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Now remember, this book was written by the Apostle Paul to a congregation, the church there, the ecclesia in Corinth, because of what? Their public worship service has gotten very chaotic. There was a lot of disorder. They focused on tongues and speaking in tongues was, bless you. They are focused mainly on speaking in tongues at the neglect of everything else. Paul's bringing order. The Holy Spirit is bringing order back. We may want to, like, wash those chairs in front of him or something. Yeah, you're sure. The Holy Spirit is bringing order out of disorder. But notice what he focuses on. He puts it in order here. He said God has appointed in the ecclesia first. When he says first, this is in the original language, this is what it means. This is a priority that there's apostles. The second priority is prophets. Why is that? Because we have another scripture that says the ecclesia is built on what? Apostles and prophets. On the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And today what we have most often is built on teachers and built on pastors. And I find it very curious that the pastor word's not even mentioned in this. And so he puts things in order. And so when you go to verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And the reason I'm harping on this once again is because I've heard teaching about this in the body of Christ that says earnestly desire the greater gifts, which bypasses the apostle, prophet, and the teachers that he mentioned in order and goes back to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given as the Holy Spirit wills. We can ask the Lord, we can desire any one of those, but it's as He wills, whenever He determines. But the Holy Spirit's saying what we should be focusing on more important than even that is making sure that the apostles and the prophets and teachers are in line, that we have those. So earnestly desire those greater gifts. Is that clear? Does anybody have a question about that? Because how can you determine if you just take the 12 manifestations of the Spirit, those gifts, how can you determine which one's greater? When He says desire the greater ones. Now, I've heard teaching on it, and I've heard teaching explained on it, and it's not in the Bible. We got power gifts, and we have this. No, it's just the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But how do we determine which one's greater? How He just listed them out. First are apostles. That's the greatest gift that God wants in the body. The second one are prophets. Okay, are we all together on that? This. Okay. It's an important thing there, I believe. Because we have to put the first things first. Because Jesus said, I'm building my ecclesia. And if He builds it, then He appoints things in it. And if He's appointed things in it, we sure ought to desire the greater things that He's put in it, which are apostles and prophets and then teachers and working of miracles and all the other things come in line. But whenever we ignore, because a huge part of the body of Christ, thank God it's changing now, have ignored the apostolic and prophetic gift, which are the two things that specifically stated in here are required, are appointed by God to be there, and then all of the others come into alignment. And so if we want to get right back in alignment with God, then we have to do it as He has appointed it and what He says. And there are lots of people out there today that are calling themselves apostles and prophets, and they're neither. Just because they have the title apostle in front of their name doesn't mean that they are one. Or prophet, or people address them that way doesn't mean it. Just a second, Scott. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said to a couple churches in, or at least one of them, in the seven letters of Revelation, said that there are some among you that have called them apostles, but you've tested them to find out. It's important. I mean, if Jesus points that out, it's important because there's going to be people leading what other people astray. Yes, Scott. Yeah. Yeah. Technically, we use the word office, like office gifts, just to explain difference, but it's not biblical. Because you don't find office gifts in the Bible. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Jesus went to heaven, He ascended to heaven, and He gave gifts to men. And those gifts are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And there's a double meaning to that. What it means is Jesus gave the gift of apostle to certain people, the gift of prophet to certain people, and then He gave those individuals with that gift as gifts. So there's kind of a double, but the word office isn't in there. Yeah. Yeah. Correct. Yeah. Yeah. Because there's so much crossover and, you know, it's like pastoring. You may not be called by God to be a pastor, but that you still may be able to pastor. You still may have that gift to help people and train and to be a father or a mother in the spirit to help.
Is the body then, I mean, ecclesia, is everyone divided into those five giftings?
No.
And then what I thought.
Yeah. And if you go back to Ephesians 4 again with those, and fivefold, that's also not in the Bible, that term. We just use it to help for understanding. But those particular gifts, when you read the whole chapter, it says that they are assigned with the task to really help others do the work of the ministry, to teach and train and those types of things, to do the work. What in church settings, it's people come to pay others to do the work. Understand what I'm saying? That's right. The pastor, the leader, or the leadership of the church. And then you get into it's an us and them. The hierarchy thing and that whole... Because none of these... And really, an apostle is not, or the title apostle, and I'm going to get into this with the Holy Spirit. And this is very, very important when we talk about identity, because regardless of what I am, pastor, motorcycle mechanic, whatever, that is not, none of those things are titles. They're not my identity. And when we interpret our title as our identity, that's when things get really skewed. That's when things begin to get perverted. We are all, I started all of this off this morning to saying when we become born again, we're all, and I didn't say this, but I meant to, we're all put on the same level. We're all sons and daughters of God. There's not one better, one higher, one lower, one worse. Every one of us, regardless of age, regardless of what you've been through. And then out of that, God calls some to be apostles and prophets, but he doesn't rise them up here. We're still right here. That's right. We just have a function. So apostles are on the same level with prophets, with janitors, with teachers, with whatever. We're right here. Because when this life is all over, those titles are gone. We're sons and daughters of God. Amen. And whatever else he wants to call us later. But that's, so our identity has to be rooted in being a son and a daughter of God. Then you become free that you can be a janitor, you can be a teacher, you can be an apostle, you can, whatever God wants to call you. And if he calls you to this today and tomorrow it's changed. Now God's not flippant like that so much, but we're free. But when they become part of your identity, you will hold on to it with everything you got. Because you got pride in it. You got self-worth and you have value in it. And you need those things so desperately because God's created you to need those things, but not to get it out of your title or what you do. He designed it to get it out of who he created you to be. That's why people have, even parents, when they find their whole identity in being a dad or a mom and their kids are gone, they're lost. What happens when you find all of your identity in what you're doing and you can no longer do it? Even in the natural, you just can't because you're too old now. You don't have the ability to be able to do it. You become lost. And that's one of the reasons why, and I think it's a major one in the body of Christ, when pastors or any leaders are getting their identity and their self-worth and their value out of their title and not who they are, is when manipulation and all kinds of just wacky, perverted things begin to happen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Father, we thank you so much. You are such a good God. You love us so much. I mean, how much can we even say? It's you love us with everything that you are. And you've done everything, Father, to set us free, to transform us. You've provided it all for us. Lord, if we can honestly say this, we are without excuse because of you. We have complete and total access to your throne, to you. You're not too busy for us. You're not working over in Uganda and you don't have time for us. You have time every minute of every day, even while sleeping, whatever we're doing. You are the brother. You are the one the friend who sticks closer than a brother. You're the one who we journey with in life. You're there when we feel like we're alone. You're still there. When we feel like we're hopeless, you are the hope that resides in us. When times are chaotic and we don't understand things and there's turmoil all around, you are the peace, the solid rock. We thank you, God. Thank you for that. Thank you that you came. We were so hopeless and lost without you. You came and sought us out. We didn't find you. You came looking for us. You did it on purpose. We thank you for that. You said, Lord, and we believe you, you said you'd never leave us and you would never forsake us.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory be to God.
Thank you.
God, I ask for a complete, fresh and new outpouring of your Spirit in this room on every individual, that they would just receive the fresh baptism of your Spirit. They'd be filled completely and totally up. God, I pray that they would have eyes to see as you see, ears to hear as you hear, mouths and tongues to speak as you speak, hands to work like you work, Lord. Father, thank you that you have not saved us by any good work that we have done, but you have saved us to do good works, and you've already prescribed that. You've already got those laid out. We just need to walk in what you've given us, God. You are so good. Father, I know that with all the chaos in our nation right now, you are at perfect peace and at rest. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first from the end. You are it all and all. You are the great I Am. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Healing in Jesus' mighty name.